right, if you will, turn to 2 Timothy 3. This week we're starting this series on what is the foundation of our faith. What are the essentials? These are the things that we're going to talk about that we don't compromise. We don't leave out. In fact, they are the kind of the breath of the Reformation itself. From the theologians of that day, Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, and John Calvin. You remember the five solas. I mentioned those to you last week. Scripture alone. Grace alone. Christ alone. Faith alone. To the glory of God alone. That's what defines who we are as sons and daughters of the Most High and Living God. So we're going to start with that first one. Authority. What is an authority? An authority is something that we put our faith and our hope and our trust in to tell us how we should live. There are so many different authorities, aren't there? In one sense, the driver's manual is an authority. It tells you what the state expects of you when you drive. Everything from your turn signals to how fast you should or shouldn't go. I don't do too well with that one. That authority gets me a lot. We have authorities in so many different areas of our life. But what is our authority for the thing that truly matters in life? The authority that defines who we are as humans. And equally important with that authority, that relationship between God and us as His humans. Where do we find our hope, our purpose? In the church, historically, and even different denominations, you'll be surprised that there are several authorities that they lean to. For instance, in the Catholic and Orthodox churches, these are their three. In the Catholic Church, it's called the three-legged stool. It's sacred scripture, the Bible. It's tradition. And in Orthodoxy, it's not just tradition, it's also the councils of the church. And then it's the magisterium. In the Catholic Church, it's the popes, the cardinals, the bishops, the priests. Do you realize that in Catholicism, you're not supposed to read the Bible in and of yourself without the interpretation of the priest? That's one. There's also the Methodists. This is what I grew up in. I was a Methodist. Baptized as a Baptist. Grew up a Methodist. And so many other different things. But the United Methodist has what they call the quadrilateral. There are three authoritative sources. They are scripture, also tradition, but human reason and experience. United Methodist Church has kind of drifted, hasn't it? Kind of sad. For so many reasons. In my own personal life, it's sad because of so many people that I knew. Then there's the Pentecostals. For the Pentecostal, there's sacred scripture, but there's also spiritual utterance. As the Holy Spirit moves them, they speak, and then they declare what was spoken to them as authoritative. And then there's experience. Don't think we don't have our own list. We do. We just don't acknowledge it as a list. What's our list? Well, of course it's scripture. But it's also traditions. I bet you have your own traditions here at Salt Creek that kind of define some things that you do or don't do. Excuse me, I don't mean to step on toes. Pastors, teachers sometimes become your authority. Christian authors, podcasts. How often do we refer to a certain Christian author or a certain Christian radio celebrity or to a certain Christian, and we look to them for the direction and guidance in our lives? Here's my problem with all of these. And I'm going to get to talk about these in a more specific at the end of the message. But what always happens when you have more than one authority becomes neglected. And sadly, do you know what that authority is in the church? It's the Bible. We will go to some Christian leader before we search out his word. We will look to all of our traditions, and whether those traditions fit within God's word, they take precedent. Whoever the popular preacher is at the time, the popular radio, TV, the popular podcast, we will take his word and we will give it the same authority as the Bible. It's okay. You can feel convicted. I hope you do, because it's what we do, don't we? How many times have I quoted men like John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul? And I'm not saying this is wrong, and you'll see this, but we have to keep it in its proper perspective. Let me listen to what Martin Luther said when he stood there at the Senate of Worms, waiting to be either convicted or released. Here's what he said. He says, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything, for it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." His life was on the line. And what did he trust as his authority? Not the Pope. Not the church councils. God's holy word. That's what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about the Bible. And I want you to understand first, and this is where it begins, and this is where it ends. The Bible is God's word to us. You believe that. I know you do. You profess that. I know you do. But you need to understand what it is. The Bible is God's word. Literally, the Bible is inspired by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. I think there's a reason Paul uses that word that's translated the breath of God. Because it is our breath. Through our breath, we express everything about us. Before we make any utterance, before we form any word, what do? We take a breath. And then we breathe out. And literally, what we breathe out is everything of who we are. It's our nature. It's our character. It's our behavior. It's what we say. What we say is who we are. What a fitting word to talk about this book. That this book is the breath of God. Here is where you find him. Anything and everything that God wants you to know about him is where? In the book. In the book. There's a reason the Lord Jesus Christ is called in John 1:1 the Word. Because it's in Jesus Christ we see the totality of God himself, the Son of God, revealed fully, it says in Hebrews 1. In these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. And the Bible becomes the depository of his word, fulfilled in Jesus. Declared to us in his word. While other writings, traditions, authors, and experiences may have benefit in giving us understanding, they are not authoritative or equivalent to the Bible. Sadly, we have placed Christian pastors, authors, traditions, and experiences as equal to God's word. Literally, though, the Bible alone is the breath of God. Because it is the breath of God, the Bible is trustworthy for our salvation. Because it's inspired, then it is truthful, inerrancy. You've heard that word before. Let me explain to you what inerrancy is. Inerrancy says that everything that the writers of Scripture wrote under the guidance of the Holy Spirit himself, the third person of the Trinity, God, under the guidance, direction, they wrote the very word of God. Without compromising who they are. It wasn't they went in and they went into some trance. No, God spoke in their hearts. And because of who they were, by the call of God, what they wrote was the Word of God. Without error. It's what he wanted us to know about him, his purposes, and his plan for our lives. It's about our salvation, isn't it? That's what the Bible's really talking about. It's given both description of who he is and how he acts in the course of history. Providence. Providence. What a good word. Providence is literally God of the universe interacting, imposing his purposes, his plans, his will through the course of history. And the Bible records that. The Bible is also not only descriptive, it is very much prescriptive. It tells us how we should live. It tells us what our only hope is in this life. It refers back to the general design of God. And very basically this, if we walk according to God's design, our lives is blessed. But the trouble is we reject God's design, and so our lives is filled with agony and pain and even death. The Bible. It's truthful in all that it describes. It's truthful in examining our hearts. And sadly, leaving us empty, convicted, guilty. But it is equally hopeful because God doesn't leave us in that state. The Bible, in its purpose, is to give us hope and joy and peace because of His great love for us. Christ died for us. That's what the Bible does. And then it shows us now that we are reconciled with God, how then we should live. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy here. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ." Because the Bible is inspired, it is truthful. And because it is truthful, it is trustworthy. It can be trusted. The word we use for that is infallible. It is infallible. In other words, everything that it purports is true so that I can trust it in my life to do effectively what it says it will do. And so Scripture, as Paul writes, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Ooh. Why is it that it's the Bible plus in so many different people's lives, even in our own? Why is it the Bible says this plus this over here? The Bible is sufficient in and of itself. It's all we need to hear the voice of God, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be fully equipped, may be, as Paul says, complete, equipped for every good work, for how you live your life. Did you notice something in that video that Fred showed us? Did you notice when they translated that into the dialect and they had that Bible, that might have been the only Bible or just a few of them had the Bibles, but did you notice they held it up and the people were celebrating, the smiles on their faces? I have so many different Bibles. I do. I don't know if I celebrate them. I should. Maybe we should too. Maybe we should too. Maybe we should take it off the shelf. Give it a little dusting. Open it up and see that it says, "You are the apple of God's eye." Finally, we see that the Bible is complete. It's complete. I want to briefly, because this I used to do in a series of classes with Moody Institute for 13 weeks. I'm going to do in 3 minutes with you. It's the crash course. Your book this Bible. I've already told you the original autographs, what Moses wrote, what Isaiah wrote, what Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zephaniah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Jude, what they wrote was completely and fully the Word of God, true and trustworthy. But we don't have that, do we? We have this. So is this equally true and trustworthy? Yes. And let me explain. First of all, this book, because it comes from the manuscripts of the person, the original autographs that were complete, that were perfect, and all that it pertained. It was those autographs that became, that was handed down from generation to generation to generation through the context of the transmission of Scripture. Oh, what these scribes would do. Oh, they would sit. I wish I had a desk and a chair. They would sit and they would have a previous copy from a previous generation, and they would go letter by letter by letter by letter through the page, and they would count the letters to make sure the letters measured up with what they were writing. And if it didn't fit, they tore it up. They broke the quill or the pen that they were using. They burned them and they started over. Because correctness was important, because this was the Word of God. And it was put on materials so that it would be preserved. And as these materials began to wear out, they then began to do more transmission of it, more transmission. And then it moved from transmission to translation. Because you see, the Bible is not just for the educated. The Bible is for all. And so it was written in the Hebrew language initially, because that's what the Israelites spoke. And then it went into the Aramaic and then the Greek, because that's what they spoke in the time of the New Testament. That was the commerce language, the conversational language of the Roman Empire. And then when it became the religion of the Roman Empire, it was then translated as an official document in Latin, the Latin Vulgate. But then it became captive by the church. And then there were those like John Wycliffe, who said the word needed to be given to the people. And they began to translate it into the language and the dialect of the people. And they would take those manuscripts that were preserved in these monasteries, and they put them together. And they came up with one manuscript that was used to translate the King James. And then over time, as more and older manuscripts were found, and as language itself would change over time, there came more translations and more translations so that we could understand. And as your Bible aligns itself with the history of the translation of Scripture, you can take great confidence that this is the Word of God. And that God, the Holy Spirit Himself, speaks loudly as you read it. And as you apply it in your heart and your life, you will not be led astray by your Bible. I did tell you, I'll talk a little bit about these other things. Well, the Bible is our sole, we'll put that in emphasis, sole authority for life. Don't discount the value of teaching. God gifts people, men and women, with a heart and a passion to teach and to communicate that. I've been blessed to have read. I've been blessed to have sat under some wonderful teaching. I have been blessed to hear some wonderful, wonderful teachers and preachers over the years. Theologies, commentaries, don't discount the experience of the faithful. But they're not your authority. They're simply your commentary to help you understand. Does that make sense? So then, how should we use this book? First, read it. That's a good way to start. Read it. Just read it. Then there are some of you, and I would encourage all of you, learn and study it. Learn how to study it. Learn to understand it in its context. Learn to understand the words that are being used. Learn to see it and to see how others in their own personal context would have seen, would have heard, and would have reacted to what the Bible says. But mostly, take it and hear it. Hear it. Job 26, Job says, how you have helped him who has no power. How you have saved the arm that has no strength. How you have counseled him who has no wisdom and plentiful declared such knowledge. With those help have you uttered words, and whose breath has come out from you. The dead tremble under the waters and their inhabitants. Sheol is naked before God, and Abaddon has no cover. Learn to listen. Here's a man in deep distress, Job. He learned to listen. What does that say? Even in our greatest distress, who is there? Is not God? Is not God? Hear him speak through what he has revealed. Amen? Let's pray. I thank you, Father, that you are a God who has revealed himself. I thank you that you have revealed clearly your desire to love us and to be reconciled with us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the life and death that you gave us, and precious Spirit who resides in us. Thank you that you are there to give translation and guidance through what has already been revealed. Convict us and help us all the days of our lives to follow you through your word alone, we pray. Amen.